Well, I do want to welcome you this evening once again into my home, but you will notice somewhat of a different background if you regularly have been participating in these Bible studies. It's a welcome into our dining room tonight, having some just internet issues, needing to move closer to the Wi-Fi, and do trusting that the Wi-Fi signal is going to cope with our session together here in the Bible tonight. So good to be together again, and one way I find this exciting, that we can teach the Word of God. In another way, it's always difficult to speak into a camera, and I often wonder who actually is on the other side. So whoever you are, welcome. And I do trust this evening, especially as I focus on a study that is going to make us think, I do trust will make us think a little bit more about the church, our own church, Central Baptist Church, but of course any local church. And my desire is to consider the little book. It's a short book, 3 John. So pray with me, and then we'll read the passage together. Lord, your church is precious to you, and so easily we roll words over our tongues that you love the church and gave yourself for her. And yet sometimes we treat the church in a flippant way or an unthinking way, or we disregard the importance and the special nature of the church, your body, the bride, different analogies that we are given. And so, Lord, even as we turn to this passage tonight, I do pray that you would continue to grow us in our understanding, and also the way in which we live out as those who are part of the local church, part of the body of Christ, and ultimately part of the bride that will unite with you at that great day, the great wedding feast of the Lamb. And so do be with us tonight. We commend each other to you, those who are participating, others who perhaps will listen in later on, and then even for the broader body of the church. We pray for each and every single person in need, that they may know something of a touch of your Spirit, an experience of your continued grace, sustaining and strengthening them in daily life, we pray. And this we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So do take up your Bible and turn with me, please, to 3 John, just one chapter, and greeting the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you are doing in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Well, I do want to introduce this study in 3 John tonight by just thinking back in my own life, some years, in fact, before I was in full-time ministry as a pastor. But I had a very keen interest in photography back in the days before digital photography. Bought myself all sorts of equipment and got involved in doing photography in different situations. Well, I thought I did quite well in the hobby, and I found myself getting invited to do events like weddings. And with Carol by my side, she was my assistant, we did a number of photographic shoots for weddings. But there's one occasion in particular that I want to refer to tonight. It was a wedding that perhaps shook me a little bit in the beginning, because we were invited to be part of the whole process. Right from the very beginning, when the bride was getting ready and getting dressed and making herself beautiful, getting ready, what I would call the bride under construction, there were parts of those photographs that I had to stand back, and Carol took the camera into the bathroom, and so on and so on. Well, we continued beyond that, of course, at the wedding, the formal ceremony in the church, after the church, the congratulations, the formal photographic session, the reception, and finally the going away. Well, here's the lesson I learned and the reason for this introduction. I discovered then that the bride you see march down the aisle looks much more beautiful than the bride getting ready 8 hours before the wedding. The bride sometimes doesn't look so good when the curlers are still in her hair, and when there's no makeup on her face, and the hair is all in perhaps still a shambles, and perhaps even still an undealt with mark or pimple on the face. Well, using that analogy, I want us to be thinking tonight the fact that the Bible describes the church as a bride. And again, if the truth be told, if we're honest, if we reflect on our own experience in the local church, the church often looks a lot more like the bride 8 hours before the wedding rather than the perfect bride that we expect at the wedding. And so, having said that, I remind you tonight that we are told that Jesus is constantly preparing his bride. We're told of that in Ephesians chapter 5. And I read the verses. He's preparing his bride that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy without blemish. And so the church is under construction. Jesus is at work among the people, in the people of the church, and so getting rid of spots and wrinkles, marks of ungodliness and ugliness that may be present at any given time. Well, the Apostle Paul goes on in that passage and he describes how Jesus does this, how Jesus goes about making her holy. He says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. Ephesians chapter 5. And so we find ourselves at Central Baptist Church in the midst of this process. Jesus at work, as we get involved, as his spirit is involved in exposing us and teaching us and conforming us to the word, which of course is a revelation of himself. And so just like the young bride to be, and she wants to make herself beautiful, she wants to enhance her beauty, she wants to get rid of the stains and the wrinkles and the blemishes, so also we in the local church, we, the members of the local church, need to be working and cooperating and submitting to the work of Jesus, being subjected to the washing of the word. And very specifically, I'm thinking in the context of 3 John. Here is a passage that I'm going to seek to apply in our context to see how Jesus would be molding us and correcting us and rebuking us and reforming us and encouraging us, making us more and more beautiful, preparing us for that great day when we will be presented to Him in perfection. So I want to begin. My first point really is to ask a question. What is it that we find in this particular passage that makes the bride more and more beautiful? What kind of bride, what kind of church ought we to be? And not just looking at others, to make that very personal as a member of the local church, as a part of the body of Christ, as part of this bride that is being prepared by Jesus. What do I personally need to know? What do I personally need to be conformed to in this process of being washed by the Word? What are some of the marks of a church that has been sanctified, a church that has been made more holy? Well, first of all, we need to see that this kind of church is big on relationships. The local body of Christ must be more than a group of people in what I would describe as merely functional relationships. If the church were a machine, then the emphasis would be more so on functional relationships alone. But the church is not a machine. The church is an organism. The church is alive. The Spirit of God indwells those in the church. The members of the church are immersed into the life of God by the Spirit. And so the church is not a static machine merely producing some kind of product. The church needs to be involved in caring relationships. The church is a living organism cooperating and working and relating one with the other. And of course, this is not just my idea. This is what we're taught in a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 and 26. Its parts, speaking of the church, should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so as we turn to 3 John, I want you to see that this is the approach that John takes as he writes this letter to his dear friend Gaius. I read in verse 1, the elder, he's identifying himself, to my dear friend Gaius, notice what he says, whom I love in the truth. There's affection, there's a connectedness, there's an intimacy, there's a meaningful, caring relationship. You see, John doesn't just write this letter like some kind of military order. Instead, he communicates in the context of meaningful relationship, relationships that are beyond the superficial. There are relationships that we would describe as caring. There's a connectedness, there's a caring that takes place between John and Gaius. And so an aspect of this point that we need to see as we see this up on the screen, caring relationships. And we need to hear this at the Central Baptist Church. Ask ourselves, is this true of ourselves? How can we grow more and more? Caring relationships is what makes the bride more and more beautiful. See, we are, as people, relationally connected, but even more so, and in a very significant and special way, immersed into the body of Christ. And so again, if we take an analogy or comparison, just as the Father and the Son and the Spirit are in a loving and caring and in fact harmonious relationship, yes, it is a functional relationship too, so too do we need, in fact, so too must we be in these loving and caring and functional relationships with each other. It's a beautiful thing to see when the bride functions in this kind of way in the context of relationships. In fact, I'm convinced that regardless of age of the person, regardless of era that we're living in, ministry always takes place, and let me perhaps preface it, effective ministry. God-honoring ministry takes place, always takes place in the context of caring relationships. You can't ignore these repeated commands regarding one another in the New Testament, something I've often referred to at Central in various sermons. And again, I'll refer to just some of these passages in Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and verse 16. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Now notice the one another means everybody. This is not a reference specifically to those who are elders or deacons or leaders or ministry leaders. This is everybody in the church. Everybody immersed into this organism, this body, this bride. Romans 15:7. Accept one another. You know, we know some. I know I can be a bit of an odd bod. Well, the scriptures says that we ought to accept one another, even though we have our differences. Serve one another in love. Galatians 5:13, Ephesians 4:2, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Here's a big one. What about forgiving each other? Huge, huge issue in the church today. Little grace often showed. We ought to be forgiving one another, even when we are the offended party. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. That kind of goes against the cultural trend and grain today. Submitting to each other, yes, that's what we ought to do. It makes the church more beautiful. Or Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish. That's, I hope, what I'm doing this evening. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encouraging one another. Man, I want to just stop for a moment. You know, I've been so encouraged. In this lockdown period where we've not seen many people, and it's been 6 months and only started seeing each other, some of us have started seeing each other in the last 2 weeks. The most encouraging thing during lockdown is to receive a phone call. And for no other reason than, how are you doing? How's Carol doing? We're praying for you. That makes the church beautiful. Hebrews 10:24, spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. Or James 4:11, do not slander one another. It's a beautiful thing to see the interest that John, the elder John, shows towards his dear friend Gaius. Something we can learn from in growing the local church to be more beautiful. But there's another aspect as I move on. Involved in relationships also makes the bride more and more beautiful. So I'm really double-clicking and going a little bit deeper here now, because notice in the second verse, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Now, they all the one another's thing, and there's a display of that. There should be a display of that, a growing display of that in the church. But here he gets a little bit more specific and personal. There's an involvement taking place between this one man and this other man. You see, John knows that this dear friend of his needs a lot of help from God to be sustained, to be strengthened, to be provided for, that all may go well with you. It's concerned about the whole man. An all-inclusive prayer. A challenge to us in our own context as a local church. More and more in consideration, in praying for each other's well-being, that all may be well with you. And think about the context of our church. We never need, or we never are, short of fuel for our prayers. There are those who need provision in poverty, in this lockdown. We just heard from the president how many people have lost jobs, how many people are suffering lack of employment due to this lockdown. Some of those people are at Central Baptist Church, provision in poverty. Perhaps we need to be praying for those who are anxious and to know peace and anxiety. Perhaps joy and despair. Part of lockdown for us as a family was quite enjoyable. I remember those first 3 weeks when we were locked down and confined to us in the home, the four of us. We didn't see anybody else. But it was great because we had each other. But you know that there's some people who are on their own. Many people on their own, praying for those who are lonely, praying for those who need healing in brokenness, or those who need mercy in sin, or relief from pain, or escape in temptation, assurance in disguise, and the list goes on and on, grace in suffering, compassion in grief. Praying for each other, involved, knowing the needs of others and praying toward God, ministering to them in those needs. But I want you to notice that John has an overall and underlying concern for the well-being of his friend's soul. That makes a church beautiful. When people are not just concerned about food on the table, but concerned about their spiritual standing with God. And he says to him, even as your soul is getting along well. You see, temporal well-being, whether that's be a healthy body, whether it be a roof over the head, or whether it be food on the table, definitely has its place in ministry and particularly on the prayer list. But the significant overarching matter of importance is the state of somebody's soul. Do we often think about the seriousness, the serious business of what it means to be dead in transgression and sin? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It's a serious business to be separated from God for eternity and consigned to what the Bible describes as hell or eternal damnation. That's serious business. Surely it's the best thing for any person, young or old, the best thing for them to be alive in Christ. To know the blessing of sins forgiven. To be justified by faith. And so the overall concern here, this involvement, praying for others, sharing with others, the gospel to others, that they may see the need of salvation, that others may know the blessing of the Savior and all that He has done, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. And so that makes the church beautiful. Now, there's another aspect that I want to move on, and not only is the church big on relationships, makes her beautiful, more and more beautiful, but also that she practices what she preaches. All of us here today, I think we'd agree, at Central, we do hold this high, that we care about the truth of God. We don't want to be tardy about what we believe. We don't want to neglect the revelation that God has provided for us. Our concern with truth surely is an expression of our concern also that God's will be known. Our Lord made this clear himself in John chapter 14, 6, when he identified himself as the way and the truth. And the life. How can we profess to say we know Jesus when we have no interest in truth? We ought always to seek and to know and to treasure all that God has revealed in the scriptures. Who He is. What He has done. What we need to know about ourselves and the world. We ought to know the truth. We know that. Sound doctrine is crucial. 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. But I want to take that further. It's not good theology isolated from a daily life that honors God, that makes the church beautiful. It's knowing the truth. It's living the truth. It's practicing what we preach that makes the church beautiful. Walking in truth. Of course, it includes knowing confessions of faith and propositions of truth. But it also extends to daily living in the way we conduct ourselves in the different spheres that we operate. And so truth-driven ministry, essentially what I'm saying here tonight, must spill over into a God-centered, God-glorifying life. What I believe about God, what you believe about God, must affect the way I live and the way you live. And it should affect us in a way that leads us in holiness. Jesus praying to the Father in John 17 prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." In other words, Father, make them holy in the truth. John expresses great joy in response to people walking in the truth. 3 John chapter verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Verse 4, 2 John, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." Or the psalmist, in his attitude in regard to walking in the truth, Psalm 86 verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth and unite my heart to fear your name." And so then as we move on, what else do we see true about Gaius in this passage that enhances the beauty of the church as one who walks in the truth? Well, we see that he's faithful in ministry. Gaius here is reaching out to needy brothers. That's what we're told in the passage. In fact, he does this even though he has no vested interest. There's no benefit for him personally in this. He doesn't even know these people. Verse 5. "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you." And in other words, we're seeing someone here in the local church whose life is characterized by faithfulness in service to God, loving the broader community of the church. He demonstrates this love in this particular instance by showing hospitality to the one of the members of the bride. And so to be encouraged, for us it's central to be encouraged in faithful service. As you work, remember that this service that you bring is for God and for the cause of his gospel, even to the ends of the earth. In fact, he goes on to say that in verse 6 and 8, "You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." Cooperation, making the church, making the bride more beautiful. So those who benefit from the ministry you bring, ministry that each and every one of us bring, whether it be hospitality, whether it be caring or evangelism or encouragement or teaching, anything else, we are partners together, holding hands in spreading the gospel of truth. There is also another aspect over here, the beauty of walking in the truth, which is evident in another individual that John identifies in this passage, a man by the name of, Demetrius. I don't know if you noticed that in the reading. He, like many, I would think and trust and hope at Central, are well spoken of by others. And so the question is, we ought to ask ourselves, what impression do others have of us? Are you known? Am I known as someone who is constrained by the love of Christ? Am I known, or are you known, as somebody who is filled with the Spirit? As someone who is kind and generous and patient and gentle and peace-loving and hardworking and reliable? You see, Are we, like Demetrius, adding to the loveliness of the church? 3 John verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. And so the beauty of the bride is enhanced when we believers have reputations of godliness and grace. And Demetrius is a good example, of course, following the exhortation that comes in verse 11, imitating what is good. Now, there are more aspects, of course, to the beauty of the church that one could elaborate on, and it would be good if you would think about that. But I want to move on just to a second question now. And sadly, we have to ask this question. What makes the bride more and more ugly? What kind of bride do we not want to be at Central? Well, it is true, and I want to go back to the analogy of any bride getting married. Like most brides, there may be some, I shouldn't generalize, like some brides, maybe like the isolated bride, there may be some undesirable spots, ugly spots. I don't know if any of you remember a movie some years ago on the circuit, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And finally, the day of the wedding arrives, and the bride wakes up and she discovers a huge pimple on her chin. No bride wants that to happen on her day. And because she feels ugly, she may even be seen by others to be ugly as a result of that. Well, the point I'm trying to make is that pimples, sadly, also make their appearance in the local church. These people make the church ugly. They're destructive, they're self-serving, and they have a fundamental problem, like a gentleman that we're introduced to in this passage by the name of Diotrephes. And the description is simply this, and this is what makes the church ugly. When men or women love to be first, they love to promote themselves. Have a look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Spoils the whole look of the bride. He spoils the beauty of the church and makes the church ugly, makes the bride ugly, and distracts from her attractiveness. Unlike Gaius, who is commended for walking in the truth. Listen to this, folk. Diotrephes will have nothing to do with the apostle, who is the one who is delivering truth. Diotrephes is not teachable. He's not willing to submit to apostolic authority. And so, to use the analogy of the pimple, unfortunately, the pus from the pimple in the life of the church is being squeezed out by this man, verse 10. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing. Gossiping maliciously about us. You see, this man who loves to be first doesn't have a heart for God. He doesn't have a heart for others. He's only concerned about himself. Not satisfied with that, John goes on to say, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, the interesting, this word for gossiping in the Greek, it's a Greek verb. It comes from the root that was used for the action of water boiling up and throwing up bubbles. We've all seen that, water in a pot or water in a kettle, and the bubbles begin to emerge. Those bubbles are empty and useless. The verb eventually came to mean indulgence in empty and useless talk. It makes the church ugly. In fact, it's my opinion that problems in churches are mostly caused by Diotrephes type people. Another observation I found is that these people often parade behind the spiritual guise of strong convictions, but in reality are self-opinionated, arrogant, autocratic, and unloving. They make the church ugly and unattractive. And in fact, if we think and we extend this passage, is it not true that loving to be first is the original and greatest of all sins? It is the sin of Satan, who was unwilling to be what God had created him to be, and rather desired, as we're told in Isaiah chapter 14, he desired to be like the Most High. It's the opposite in the church. Just one passage that perhaps is a reminder to us. Philippians chapter 2, the very nature of Christ, who being in nature, a very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And our attitude ought to be like Jesus. Well, let me conclude. I have had teenagers in the home, and at the moment still have one remaining teenager in the home. And I've discovered that teenagers, every one of them, make use of a substance called Oxy, O-X-Y. They use it to prevent the abundant occurrence of pimples. No Oxy leads to lots of pimples. And so in conclusion, I want to say tonight, and I want to say this emphatically, please let us at the Central Baptist Church, always, we need to use the oxy of the Word of God to keep pimples away from the church. We must deal with pimples. The Word of God must guide us. The revelation of God is the mold that we need to be molded into, conforming to the likeness of Christ. The beauty of the gospel is that God continues to welcome repentant sinners to be part of his bride. And then in that process is trophies of grace, molding them, making the church in this process of preparation more and more beautiful, eradicating the blemishes. And so I do conclude with some questions that I ask myself. Are you adding to the beauty of Central Baptist Church? Are you adding to the bride of Christ, situated up in Arcadia, or up at the hill, making her more attractive? Important question. Or do you find yourself complicit in pimple making, pimple producing, making the church unattractive and ugly? How's this church doing? How's our church doing in this process of getting ready for that great wedding feast of the Lamb? Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for our church. And ultimately, Lord, it's your church. You're building your church. And how grateful, Lord, we ought to be for you setting your love upon us as individuals in our own spheres of existence at a particular time, when we were once dead in transgression and sin, but you have made us alive in Christ. Lord, what a miracle. What gratitude we ought to feel and express in submission to you as you wash us day by day, week by week, year by year with the Word, making us ready to be presented to you at that great day. And Lord, I confess my own shortcomings, failings. I do pray that by your Spirit you would convict and lead us, each one, into greater loveliness in the church, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of questions. If you are able to chat with others, and if you are meeting in a group or perhaps even in your family, I have four questions. And the first question is, discuss Ephesians 5:26, considering the present and future state of the church. What is the where is the church at, and where will the church eventually be? Where will the church eventually be? Talk about that in practical terms. Number two, in what way is the Bible useful in making the church more beautiful? Now, that should take a lot of discussion, and practically saying, how does this apply to us in our context? Number three, discuss some of the ways that Central Baptist Church is growing in beauty. And I'm not going to ask the question about the ugliness of Central, because that will take lots of time and we will get caught up in that. Instead, I want to change the question. Are there any tendencies in you personally, and I ask myself the same question, are there any tendencies in me personally, not in others, we each need to ask this of ourselves, that reflects a Diotrephes type attitude? So those questions before you tonight. Once again, thank you for joining us, and I do trust you have a blessed week, and may we be as those who make the church under Christ, by His Spirit, more and more beautiful.